help everyone to understand how this is applicable to our life today. This wicked king that lived almost 3,000 years ago. And as I was driving along, I saw, to get to church this morning, I saw a car that had been pulled over by the police. And to be honest, my first thought was, he got busted. He was speeding. And in my mind, it's like, well, he got what he deserves. And then I looked at my speedometer. And I slowed down. And I think as we look at even at King Ahaz, you know, oftentimes we can say, well, we're a lot like Isaiah. We're the Christians. We're the believers. We trust in God. But we can look at these wicked kings and where they had a place of not trusting in God and remind ourselves that we should be examining our faith in God. So the title for today's sermon is Our Sovereign God in the Midst of Our Troubles, or Faith, Fear, and Foretelling. And if you think about even some of the things that were shared this morning, there's always a need for us to be reminded that God is absolutely sovereign. He is taking care of all the details, and he knows exactly what's going on. So this morning, we're going to be asking the same three questions that were presented to Ahaz. And they're presented to you every single day. Where's your faith? Where's your fear? And where's your God? Let's open up in prayer. Father, I thank you that we can trust in your Son, Jesus, as the one who made the way for us to have a restored relationship with you. I pray that even this morning, if there are any dead spots or flat spots in that relationship with him, that you would show that to us, that we would rejoice in how you are constantly doing the work of bringing us back, constantly purifying your church and cleansing it and preparing it for that day, that wonderful wedding supper of the Lamb, and we'll be there with him in your kingdom. We thank you for that. In his name, amen. So we're going to be doing a fair amount of historical background today. So some of the things I'll be quoting, even as we're in Isaiah 7 and 8, come from 2 Chronicles 28. But if you want to stick your finger in 2 Kings chapter 16, you might want to take a second to find that. In 2 Kings chapter 16, we're going to be looking back and forth to some of the verses in there as well as these things are meshed together. So last week we read about the calling of Isaiah. And in chapter 6, it talks about in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was called. And his grandson Ahaz was just a little boy at the time, but I'm not so sure they ever met, because it says at the end of his life, Uzziah was a leper, and he was living apart from everybody else. But 1 Kings also tells us that Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But after 5 decades of faithful service, Uzziah decided to make an offering in the temple himself instead of the priest making it on his behalf. He went into a place only the priests are supposed to go. The priest intercepted him because that was a flagrant violation of the law, and God struck him with leprosy. At the time, the law was if you were a leper, you weren't even allowed into the temple. So God dealt with Uzziah after 5 decades of service and this transgression by removing him from the temple, making it so he had to live on his own. So I don't know if Ahaz would have seen him or met him in those early days, but he surely would have known his story and would have seen his father, Jotham, growing up in those faithful, his father's faithful footsteps. It says that Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. It's a good reminder to us, too, that we need to have our ways ordered before the Lord our God. And yet when Ahaz took the throne at the age of 20 years old, he took his father's throne, and he wasn't a great king. He was a wicked king. He was a bad dude. It says he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the kings that had turned aside from God years before. He even made metal images of the Baals, the false gods. And he burned his sons as an offering. He was actually sacrificing his own children according to the abominations of all the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And again, the sin that God had driven out to bring his people in, Ahaz was doing that same kind of a sin. And he sacrificed and he made offerings in the high places, in the hills, and under every green tree. If you think about this, Ahaz grew up with this legacy of a grandfather, a father that were walking in the ways of the Lord. In fact, for Jotham, when he was king, other nations were paying tribute into Judah because he was ordering himself after the Lord. And yet when Ahaz took over, the tide had changed. He wasn't getting tribute from other folks. Ahaz was faced with hostile neighbors at the very beginning of his reign. Syria and Israel allied to conquer Jerusalem. Now, if you think about just the map at the time, Assyria was the big, big power in the world of those days. And Syria and Israel were between Assyria and Judah. And then Egypt was down over here. Assyria wanted to take over the world. And so the kings of Israel and Syria wanted Judah to come along with them, join with us so we can fight against this mighty nation so they don't come any further. They were actually afraid that Judah might ally with Assyria, kind of double flanking them. And then when Judah didn't ally with them, they decided they were going to go ahead and take over themselves, take over Judah, so that they would have a consolidated front. And they would put their own person in charge of Judah. Ahaz didn't go along with them. And in fact, Judah was looking at allying with the Assyrians instead. So out of all this turmoil that's going on, all this stuff going on in the world at that time, and the tension that was happening in there, this is the scene setting before Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to start with verse number 3 in Isaiah 7. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. The son of Remaliah, I'm sorry, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let's go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer for ourselves and set the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. For as the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And if the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah," and then he ends the verse with, "if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all." So out of all of these things going on, all of this tension going on, facing wicked King Ahaz, and God sends Isaiah to speak to him. He says, "Take your son." His son's name means "a remnant shall return." So take your son with you, even as a promise of your son being a remnant will return. "Go and meet King Ahaz. He's up in the upper pool. He's inspecting all the water reserves where if they get under siege in Jerusalem, that amount of water is going to determine how long they can withstand that siege. And remind him, he is of the house of David." 2 Samuel 7:16 says, "In your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne, David, shall be established forever." Ahaz is sitting on this throne, the throne of David, that will be established forever. You know, we look back and we see the name of Ahaz, this wicked king. It's written in the genealogy of Jesus. You know, on your front cover of your bulletin in Matthew chapter 1, there you see it. Ahaz himself, the wicked king who's having these doubts of what's going on during his day, is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And since God's word stands forever, it's always going to be there. It'll remain forever. And forever is a long time. Isaiah's telling Ahaz, these guys, they're just men. It's not the mighty nations, the mighty armies coming into it. These guys are just men. The head of Damascus is just Rezin. He's just another man. Remaliah, he's just another man. They have their plans, they have their schemes, but you, Ahaz, you're sitting on the throne of King David that I have established. Remember, God says, "I took David as a shepherd boy. I made him king. Trust me, Ahaz. I've never broken my word, and I never will. If you're not firm in your faith, you'll not be firm at all." So the question, Almighty King Ahaz, where's your faith? King Ahaz that sits on the throne of David. Where's your faith to ask me for a sign of my continued promise to you and your lineage? Ahaz, ask me. Don't just look at all the troubles that are around you. Ask me. Put your faith in me, says the Lord. Don't put your faith in the political prowess or the strength of the armies, your unholy alliances. Put your faith in me, or your faith will not be firm at all. Even Assyria, as mighty as it might look on the earth at this age, as mighty as they might seem right now, they won't make it any better for you. They're going to rob you of your dignity. In verse 17, he says, the Lord will bring upon you and your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly from Egypt and for the bee that's in the land of Assyria, and they'll come and they'll settle in the steep ravines, the clefts of the rocks, all the thorn brushes, all the pastures. They're going to be crawling all over the place. And that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is higher beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair and the feet. It'll sweep away the beard also. You know, at that age, maybe my age too, having a beard was a sign of dignity. It was a sign of respect. And to have your enemy shave your beard off was losing that dignity. It was extremely shameful. And here's the promise coming out that this is what's going to be happening with this king of Assyria that Ahaz wants to ally with. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 16. Hopefully you put your finger in there earlier. And that shows us where Ahaz put his faith in Assyria. He didn't put it in God, he put it in Assyria. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse number 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. And then instead of trusting in God, what did Ahaz do? He robbed God to buy his way out of a problem. Verse number 8. Ahaz also took the silver and the gold that was found where? It was in the house of the Lord. It didn't belong to Ahaz. It belonged to God. He took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he sent a present to the king of Assyria. Well, Assyria accepted the payment. They accepted the present. The king of Assyria listened to him. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus, and he took it, killed all his people, and he killed Rezin. Wow. It seems like Ahaz's plan might even be working, right? After all, Syria, his enemy, has fallen. So then Ahaz goes up to meet with the king of Assyria in Damascus, the conquered capital of Syria. Ahaz goes up to meet with him up there, and then he sees the pagan altar that they have in Damascus. And Ahaz says, wow, I'm going to make a copy of this thing, exactly like this, back in Jerusalem. I'm going to make exactly like this. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to close down the temple, but I'm going to elevate this altar of this pagan altar and this pagan worship. So when the king of Assyria comes down to Jerusalem, he's not going to see our temple of the God he doesn't like. He's going to see his kind of worship down there. I'll read to you from 2 Chronicles 28. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah act sinfully, had been very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. He gave tribute to the king of Assyria, but it did not help him. In his time of distress, Ahaz, in his time of distress, he became more unfaithful to the Lord. So even as things got worse, instead of going towards God, Ahaz went further and further away from God. He tried having the king of Assyria come in and solve his problems. And yes, the king of Assyria wiped out Assyria, one of his big enemies, but it was a worse problem that he was starting from that. He created a worse problem by doing that because he wasn't trusting in God. He was trusting in the king of Assyria. And then he became less faithful to the Lord. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that defeated him. He says, because the gods of the king of Syria had helped them. This was his logic. Because the gods of the king of Syria had helped them, maybe I need to sacrifice to them that they can help me. Maybe he's forgetting that Assyria just conquered them. I don't know. But he was running around to other gods. And then Ahaz gathered together all the vessels of the house of God. He cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He made himself altars in every corner in Jerusalem. It says that in the city of Judah, he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, the God of his fathers. He was afraid. He had lost his faith, so he started trusting in anything he could. Ahaz, where's your faith? Where's your faith? You know, back in Isaiah chapter 8, we can look at Isaiah's faith. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, he says, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. My faith is in God, even when I can't see what he's doing. So now how does that apply to us 2,700 years later? Where's your faith? Do you have the faith of Isaiah or the faith of Ahaz? You know, Ahaz had a mostly godly grandfather and father. Did he take his heritage for granted? Do you put your faith in your parents' faith, in your upbringing? Or do you put your faith in the living God? Remember, if you're not firm in your faith, you won't be firm at all. Ahaz didn't look to the Lord to answer his problematic circumstances. He relied upon his own skills and his abilities to work things out in a way that made sense to him. Do you work things out in your own strength, or do you seek the Lord, who works all things out for good? Do you look for the sign of how the Lord is working through his word? Now think about this. When I opened my Bible up to Isaiah, half of it wasn't even written in those days. Actually, Isaiah wasn't written in those days. But we can look to the word today and see how the Lord is working. We can see that sign of how he's working through his word twice as much as in Isaiah's day. Do you look to how you need to work things out, or how the Lord is working them out? Through the word, through prayer, through worship. Remember, if you're not firm in your faith, you're not going to be firm at all. You know, Ahaz forgot the big picture. Ahaz forgot the promise of that Davidic covenant. Your throne shall be established forever. Do you remember the big picture? Especially when you're going through struggles. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. The one who conquers, I will grant with me to sit with me on my throne, is Jesus' promise, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. We have an even better promise than Ahaz. We're going to be sitting on the throne with Jesus. Romans 8 tells us, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Now, God doesn't share his glory with anyone, but we're glorified with him when we're completely in him. When we are in Christ, we're glorified with him and in him. It's not sharing his glory, it's because we're in that relationship with him. Our faith isn't in the God who does what we want in this world, but it's in the God who knows best, who knows the very best for us for eternity. And remember, if we're not firm in our faith, we're not firm at all. Our faith needs to be in a sovereign God, not in the men who declare themselves to be sovereign because they think they know best. And just like Ahaz, we rob God. We take the things that belong to God, and we put our faith in anything else but God. The only thing our faith can be in is the work that his son Jesus did on the cross for our eternal salvation. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his death on the cross in your place, the perfect sacrifice of himself, the lamb without blemish, to pay the price for your sin, and his resurrection as proof that he conquered death itself, and the promise that we'd be raised with him from the dead as well. That's what we need to put our faith in. When we rely upon anything else for our salvation, whether it's our good deeds, whether it's our good luck, or maybe our good looks, whatever we're relying on for our salvation, we diminish what Christ did in his work on the cross. We take the treasures that belong to him from his temple and we squander them away. He's the only way to the Father. If there's any other way for the Father, then his sacrificial death becomes meaningless, becomes irrelevant. We need to have complete faith in him and nothing else for our eternal salvation. If you're not firm in your faith, you're not going to be firm at all. Now, we spend a lot of time discussing, challenging, exhorting, encouraging you to put your faith in God alone. And this lays the groundwork for the next question. First, we look at where is your faith, but then where is your fear? Now, some people might say that if you have a fear, that faith is the antidote to fear. If I have a fear, well, faith is the antidote. If I have faith, I can get rid of my fear. Actually, your fear springs up out of your faith. Your fear springs up out of your faith. Faith isn't the antidote to fear. Faith is the antecedent to fear. Just let me give you an example. If all of my hope, if all of my faith is in money, if all my faith is in my retirement fund, then what's the fear that grows out of that faith in money? The fear that I'm going to lose my money. If all my faith is in the money, then I'm going to have fear that I'm going to lose it. If I don't have any faith in the money to be the answer to everything, I'm not going to be afraid of losing it. If I don't have faith in money to solve my problems, I'm not going to be afraid of what happens when I don't have it. I can be more generous. I can be more aware of how God could be calling me to distribute wealth. So think about this, that wherever your faith is in, your fear is going to spring up out of that. And this is a time to make it real personal, to think the things that maybe on a almost bright Sunday morning don't come to your mind, but what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Understand what you're afraid of to find out what your faith is really in. Understand where your fear is to know what your faith is grounded in. Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of getting sick or being incapacitated? Are you afraid of losing your possessions or maybe even losing somebody who's close to you? Are you afraid of losing your reputation or not meeting other people's expectations? You might not think of these things from day to day, but in times of stressing, in times of trouble, our sovereign God is going to reveal them to you. Now, we can go ahead and we can wait for those times of stressing and those times of troubles when that policeman finally pulls us over and we're the person with the bright flashing lights behind us. Or maybe we can learn the lesson from other people. Maybe we can learn the lesson from Ahaz of where that faith needs to be put into. God is going to reveal these things to us one way or another, either in seeking him or when the times of trouble come upon us. But we need to know that God alone is completely powerful. God alone is completely loving. God alone is completely trustworthy and deserving of all of our faith, even and especially during times of trouble. It's a hard topic. It's a hard topic. But where do you really put your faith? You can see that from where you have your fears. You know, Ahaz put his faith in his own abilities. Did Ahaz fear his inabilities when he was out there checking that water supply to make sure that he stored enough water for the siege that was coming on? You know, do you fear your own inabilities to get done what needs to get done? Do you fear your own inabilities at being able to accomplish what you're supposed to be accomplishing? You know, in the workplace, oftentimes we have these deadlines in front of us. Do we have these fears that we're not going to be able to get the job done? Well, is your faith in your own ability, or is it in your sovereign God that's put you in that situation to do the work you'd have to do? Where's your fear? And where's the faith because of that? You know, Ahaz put his faith in the political machinations, right? He was afraid when the world didn't go his way. Isaiah 7, verse number 2. When Isaiah first came to him, Isaiah 7, verse 2. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Because Ahaz had put his faith into the political workings that were going on, he was afraid when they weren't working out the right way. He copied the pagan altar. He changed how the Jews worship because he was afraid of offending the Assyrian king. Are you afraid of what people think about you? Are you worried that you might offend them? Do you copy what they do or say just to fit in? You know, we have a challenge in front of us with this invitation to, for next Sunday night. Do you let your fear of what people think about you slow you back from having that kind of an invitation for someone to join you and go along with you because of your fear, your faith and how they look at you versus your faith in God? You know, Ahaz put his faith in other gods. Ahaz would sacrifice to anyone, anywhere, because he was afraid. You know, sometimes you see this comic character that's in the movies, right? And he'll have a necklace on, and he's got a totem or something from every single religion just in case it doesn't work. Let me put my cross up. Well, that didn't work. How about my Star of David? Well, that doesn't work. Let me go ahead and put this other totem up there. We laugh at that and funny, but he's calling on all these other gods in the hope that one might work when the others did not. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers, those who talk to the dead, the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should not a people inquire of their God? Instead of going all over the place trying to find all these other solutions, should not a people inquire of their God? You know what? I've tried everything. It's not working. Maybe I should pray. Isn't that too often the mindset? Or why don't we pray and then try to understand what God would want us to try and do? Right? Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? In verse 20, to the teaching and the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, is because they have no dawn. They will pass through their land, greatly distressed and hungry. If they're not fed from the word of God, they're going to pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they're hungry, when they don't get what they want, what does it say? They'll be enraged, and they will speak contemptuously against their king and against their God. I don't know about you, when I look on Facebook, it's not too different from that, is it? And then they'll look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom and anguish, and then they'll be thrust in the thick darkness. Chapter 7, verse 4, God says in Isaiah, say to him, say to Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Brothers and sisters, or any other smoldering challenges that you're facing, in light of God, all of these things are under him. Like Isaiah, when you have faith in our sovereign God in the midst of troubles, then the only fear you're going to have is the fear of God himself. When you have a faith in God and God alone, then the only fear you're going to have is a fear of the Lord. You know, our memory verse from Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You know, and again, let this just sink in. You know, where is your faith? What is it in? And then what are you afraid of because your faith is in that? And if you're afraid of anything else that's going on, that shows an area where you haven't placed your faith fully and totally in God. You haven't placed your faith totally in Jesus Christ. God wants to reveal those to you so that you can place your faith in Him. So even as you think of your own fears today, understand that God's sharing that with you so that you can understand where you can have your faith in Him. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. Isaiah 8:11. This is what the Lord spoke to Isaiah. And he warned him not to walk in the way of the people. Don't be like all those that are around you. Verse 12, he says, don't call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Verse 13, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Let him be the one that you're in awe of. Let him be the one that makes you tremble. This is the appropriate fear that comes out of faith in our sovereign Lord. And he will be a sanctuary, and he'll be a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it, they'll fall and be broken, they'll be snared and taken. But you will have your fear in the Lord. He'll be the one that you have your awe and your focus on. Don't fall into the trap that everybody else has fallen into. This brings us to our final point. Where is your faith? Where is your fear? But where is your God? Do you see your God as being up in some distant heaven, aloof and far from His creation, sitting on His throne apart from the ways of man? Or is He excluded from certain parts of your life? You don't let Him into those certain parts of your life that you keep at arm's length so He doesn't get too close to what you're doing or what you want to do. Again, back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ahaz, ask for a sign of your God. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Anybody notice here that all of a sudden the wicked king that's sacrificing his children is now starting to quote scripture? What's going on here? Why is he taking that verse? And yes, God says don't put him to the test. But when Isaiah specifically says, ask the Lord for a sign, Ahaz says, well, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. He starts quoting scripture when it's convenient for him. He starts quoting scripture when it meets his needs. He'll pick and choose what he wants to say, what he wants to say. You know, my personal understanding is that Ahaz grew up with the knowledge of this God that he's refusing. My personal understanding is that he grew up in that household, understanding who God was and knowing that he was turning his back on him. And then when God says, come to me, when God says, come to me and even ask a sign of how I'm at work, Ahaz the king declines. Because I don't think Ahaz wants God to see where he's at work in his wicked ways. Ahaz doesn't want to come to God. Ahaz doesn't want to approach God and see what God would have to say about the life that he's living. He wants to be apart from God. But just because you're going to hide in the shadows doesn't mean the sun's going to stop shining. God is still going to be at this. I hear the Lord thundering to Ahaz in verse 13. And he said, hear then, O house of Israel, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You're going to get a sign from me. The virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Don't tell me I can't speak into your life, Ahaz. I'm going to continue on with my plan, even if you're not coming along with it. You know, Matthew chapter 1 tells us, behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Again, Ahaz and Emmanuel, they're in the same chapter in the Word of God. What's this sign that God gives to Ahaz? Emmanuel, which means God with us. The prophecy of Jesus Christ is the sign that God gives to Ahaz. The descendant of Ahaz is coming to make all things right. Ahaz, where is your God? He's right in front of you and you refuse him for the lesser gods. Where is your God? Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. I don't mean hunting for miracles or manifestations. But I do know that in all things, we can hunt for a sign from the Lord God right here in His Word. Scripture tells us that it's complete. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be complete, equipped to do every good work. Yes, we can ask God for a sign, and we're going to get the same sign that Ahaz did. We'll get the sign of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, because all Scripture points to Jesus. That's the sign that God's going to give us, and that's the sign we need to seek. You know, I love going through this prayer book. I don't know if you've hit day number 14, but it talks about how all authority comes through Jesus Christ. Everything is under His authority. Absolutely everything is under His authority. in the prayer at the end, Jesus, you've demonstrated that you stand alone in creation and human history as the one with all authority. I bow in submission to your authority. You are a sovereign God, Lord, creator of heaven and earth, and victorious Savior, vanquishing sin, the grave, and death. We can ask God for a sign because that sign is always going to be Jesus. It's always going to be pointing to Jesus. And we can see him as God with us, Emmanuel. Romans 15 tells us, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instructions, that through endurance and through the encouragements of the scriptures, we might have hope. Our hope is Emmanuel. He's the sign that was promised to Ahaz that Syria and Israel would not defeat the throne of David, the eventual throne of Jesus. He's the true and the eternal king. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them, against Judah, the waters of the river, the mighty and many. They're talking about the Assyria being like the river, the king of Assyria in his glory, and will rise over all its channels, go over all of its banks, and it will sweep into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. And look at how he ends verse number 8. Will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. It's Jesus' land. He's in complete authority. It's Jesus' land, not Ahaz's land. But this is what's going to happen to his land. Verse 9, be broken, you peoples, and shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us, which means Emmanuel, Emmanuel. No matter what we're doing, God is always going to be with us. So where's your God? He's revealing himself to you every single day from his word. He's revealing himself to you every single day from his spirit. He's revealing himself to you every single day from his church. We're to have absolute and complete faith in him, not just for our eternal life, but for all eternity that he holds in his sovereign hands. We don't just trust him for our salvation. We trust him for all of eternity. He holds us together. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. And we have a holy reverential fear in awe of this creator. A holy reverential fear in awe of this sustainer, the one who holds us together so our atoms don't blow to smithereens. We have a holy reverential fear in awe of our king. Not that we're afraid, but we're amazed that Emmanuel, God, is with us. He's the head of our church. He sits on the rightful throne of heaven, and he sits in our hearts. Our sovereign God is in the midst of our troubles. I think when we go through and look at the lessons that were taught in the Old Testament, the lessons that were taught even in the days of the prophets, there's much that we can learn from those who didn't follow God. But at the end, we can always know that God is calling us to follow him, and that he does have the answer for the very end. Our faith needs to be in God. Our fear needs to be in God. And most importantly, we need to know that he is with us. Now look at Revelation 22, where it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. He's on both sides of the covenant, the bright and morning star. And surely, surely I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that not only are you worthy of our faith, deserving of our faith, but that you also give us our faith that we could trust in you. We thank you that you bring us back to a close, intimate relationship with you, revealing to us where we've trusted in anything else. I pray that as a church and as a people, that we'd be known as those who trust in you completely and implicitly for everything. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would glorify yourself here, that you would be the one who does the work, and that you would show us where you're at work, that we would see that sign of God being with us. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen.